just really one verse, and hopefully that makes it a little bit easier. To remember, you know, what the message is today. And that verse today comes from Psalm 118, verse 24, and it goes like this. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Okay? Now, what's really amazing about this chapter is if you turn your Bibles to Psalm 118, it's right in the middle of the Bible, right? There's 594 chapters right before it, and there's exactly 594 chapters right after it. Okay, so it's right in the middle. And you guys know what's amazing about 118? What do you guys know about Psalm 117? Is there anything special about Psalm 117? Yeah, it's the shortest chapter in the whole Bible. There's only two verses. What about Psalm 119? It's the longest in the whole Bible, and there's 176 verses. Okay? So there's a few things to help us remember. Psalm 118 is in the middle, it's right after the shortest chapter in the Bible, and it's right before the longest one. Another way of remembering this verse is, I don't know about you guys, I was just asking James Chan about this song. I don't know if in children's worship, you guys ever sing this song? This is the day, this is... Who's got that before? Yeah, you know, you guys still remember that tune? That the Lord has made, that the Lord has made, we will rejoice. Okay, so to help you remember that song, I'm going to plant a worm in your head, all right? You guys know what a earworm is? Okay, it's something where, you know, you hear this tune, and it's not like, you know, sometimes it's a catchy tune, sometimes it's not that catchy, but it just sticks in your head like a broken record. It just goes over and over and over again. That really helps me remember this verse, okay? So before we begin, let's bow our heads with prayer. To join me. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you so much that we have today. Every day is your day. It is Father's Day. You've made this day for us. You've made this day so we can worship you. I just pray today that as I speak, that I can be an instrument of your voice, that I may be able to carry your words and your message to all who are here, to all who are willing to listen, to all who are willing to see. May these words help them grow. May these words plant deep into their hearts, so that every day as they awaken from their sleep, that they may see this new day as your day, and that they may worship you and rejoice in it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the one thing about this verse is you may have heard it before, and it's commonly kind of used and thought to be an instruction from God for us to worship every day, for us to rejoice every day, all right? As if, you know, when the author was writing this, as if the author was saying, you know, every day is God's day, and so let us rejoice. But in fact, that's not true. Okay, the intention of the author is otherwise. The author here is actually referring to a very, very specific day in time, okay? And to really understand that, we really need to look at the context of where this verse comes from. And so let's go up two verses, and let's go start from verse 22, and here it goes. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And then comes today's verse, verse 24, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Okay, so it gives a little bit more context as to what the author here is trying to tell us. Okay, but it's not exactly self-explanatory, is it? Because if you're looking at our verse today, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know, if you're in an English class and you're writing an essay and you're starting sentences with this, not such a good idea, right? And so what is actually this referring to? So you look up one verse, you look up to 23, and it goes, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And you go, well, there's another sentence that starts with this, okay? What does this refer to? So that this in verse 24 refers to the this in verse 23, and it's not really helping me, so I'm going to go up one more verse to verse 22. And it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Ah, some answers, right? So this refers to the stone that has become the cornerstone. Does that give you a good answer? Kind of, right? Kind of. So how do we further understand this? Well, who best to explain it to us? Other than Jesus himself. You know, who can be a better teacher than Jesus himself? And so as we look at this, how Jesus explains it to us, this is a time that was recorded in the Gospels, and Jesus is riding in on a young colt, riding to Jerusalem, and all the people are waving palm leaves, and they're going, Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Son of David, the highest, right? And they're all celebrating, and Jesus is riding in on the donkey. And one of the first things he does when he goes into town, to Jerusalem, is he goes to the temple, and he clears out the money changers. He clears out the merchants, the people doing business there, right? He asks them to pack, to leave, and he starts teaching there. And of course, the elders and the scribes, they got all really mad, and it's like they go up to Jesus and go, by what authority are you doing this? By what authority are you coming in and you're clearing these people out? And by what authority are you teaching the scriptures? Okay, and this is how Jesus answers it, all right? Jesus goes and he tells a parable. He says, and this is recorded in Matthew 21, verses 33 to 43. Jesus goes, hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Verse 36, again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Verse 40, when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? Verse 41, they said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to the other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. And verse 44 comes where Jesus quoted this scripture in Psalms that we just went over. He says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Okay. So Jesus is trying to explain this verse. And what do you guys think the stone and the cornerstone refer to? Well, it refers to him, the Messiah, right? It refers to him, the Messiah. So as we go back and look at what this refers to in verse 24, this refers to something that's marvelous in our eyes. It's something that is done by God. And this refers to the stone that was rejected and has become the cornerstone. This refers to Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, okay? So we're adding a little bit more information in to this to help us understand this. But you know what's so special about this little word, this, right in the middle of the Bible here? If you take the whole Bible, starting with, in the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. And you go all the way to the end, you go through, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, and you go all the way to the end throughout Revelations, to the new heaven and new earth. You take all of that, and you pack it in, all right? You extract all of that information. You extract the essence of the message in the Bible. And you pack all that in to as much information as you can in one word. And that word is this, all right? That word is this because it's got the essence of God's whole plan of salvation from the time he made everything to the time he has this plan of salvation for us to the end, what's going to happen to our final destiny. All of that is packed right here in the word this. And then verse 24 comes the climax where he says, this is the day that God made, okay? And let us rejoice and be glad in it, all right? So when we look at the word this, it's got a lot of meaning. It's got everything in it, okay? And so, you know, we understand what this means in this verse here, but let's break this verse into two parts and look at the first half. All right, the first half tells us that this is the day the Lord has made. All right, it's his day, it's not our day. All right, one of the things that we often get confused is we kind of take for granted that this day belongs to us. You know, I don't know if you guys know this, but there is a very intricate, very elaborate scheme of lying, of deception, that is built into your lives. And your parents are in on it, unfortunately. Your teachers are in on it, unfortunately. Everything you're reading in the media, they're in on it. It's a con, all right? It's a lie, and it's out there to get you. You have been deceived because you think the day is yours. You think the day is yours. You guys agree with that? Think about it for a minute. Do you guys agree with that? There are a lot of lies that are pervasive and are going out there, all right? And we can just take, for example, three lies, all right? The first lie. We have to work hard to earn success, and we have to work hard to be happy. You guys agree with that? That seems like okay, right? There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we're Asians here, come on. That's our culture, man, right? We work hard, get good grades, you know? It's like, you know, you go back to your ancestors. That's the way to do it, you know? You don't want to be a laborer. You want to work hard and you want to hold high offices. So that has sort of through generations become ingrained in us where we, you know, accept that knowingly, unknowingly. It's passed to us from our parents. It's passed to us from our teachers. We want to be successful. We want to be happy. And the way to do that is we have to earn it. We have to work hard. I mean, how many times do your parents tell you about that, right? But, you know, there's a truth out there that we learn from the Bible that is actually counter to this idea that you have to earn happiness, that you have to earn joy. I mean, it's kind of crazy, right? It's actually given to you. And it's the one thing you cannot earn. Your purpose, your meaning, your happiness, you can't earn it. It can only be given to you. Lie number one. Want to hear lie number two? All right, let's test you guys out on this one. I am a good person. How many of you guys think you're good? You're like, okay. Well, let's not say good. You're okay. I mean, come on. We all think we're okay, right? Right? I only see Auntie Al's going like this, but, you know. we all think we're okay, but why is that? Why is that we think we're good? You know, one of the things as I think about this is, well, when you think you're good, who's the judge? You're the judge. I'm the judge, right? And on what basis am I making this judgment that I'm good? On my own standards. Of course I'm good in my own standard. How can I tell myself I'm bad? How can I look down on myself? Of course I'm good, right? Well, maybe I'm not using my own standard. Maybe I'm using kind of the consensus of this generation, society, whatever word you want to choose to use. So if my friends out there, if everybody's kind of like, hey, you know, Max, there's a UCLA website where you can look up all the answers to the tests before they come out. Yeah, you know that? Well, everybody's looking at it. So to be fair, if everybody's looking at it, I have to look at it too. Of course, Max, we know you don't have to look at it. You're really smart. But yeah, you would, yeah. Just to be fair, you know. I mean, if that's kind of the flow, that's, you know, you got to go with the flow, right? Are you a bad person for doing that? If everybody's doing that, whose standard is it? The standard of the generation is, it's okay. So you know what? It's okay, I'm a good person. I didn't cheat. But the truth is, there is only one standard. That standard comes from God. And there's only one judge, and it's God. Okay? And so when we sit here and we think, well, we're not too bad, we're good persons, you know, we gotta be careful about making those decisions, making those calls, because it's not by our own standard that we judge how good or how bad we are. Only one person is good. God is good. All right? Only God is good. What's line number three? What do you guys think? Any guesses? Well, there's a lot. It's a really long list. And you know what? Like I say, you know, your parents are in on it. Your teachers are in on it. But for us to go back and see that the day is made by God, the day belongs to God, we have to understand that there are forces, powerful forces out there that makes us think that, you know, it's our glory. We take the day for ourselves. We steal that glory from God. All right? Line number three, God is so loving, there's so much love, that I don't have to fear Him. I can do what I want. And I can make mistakes, and I don't have to be afraid of God because, you know, God is so forgiving. He'll just forgive me right after. And, you know, I don't have to worship God. I don't have to pray to Him. I don't have to honor Him. I don't have to do what He tells me to because I am important, and I want to kind of do what I need to do first. I need to get my grades up. I need to do my homework. I need to do my project. And you know what? Church can wait. You know what? My devotion time can wait. You know what, God? You can wait because You are so loving that You love me so much that You want me to do this. And You want me to be able to be happy and to do all these things, and then I can come and serve You. And that's okay because You are so full of love. Big lie. God tells us to fear Him. And that word fear means to honor Him. And that's the first thing we need to do. All right, first thing. Not your homework. Okay? Not your sleep. Okay? Not your game time. None of those. So there are pervasive lies out there. There are pervasive lies out there. And we got to be really careful. One of the things that we have to realize, too, as we think about the day and how God owns it, is that His way is higher than our way, all right? His way is higher than our way. It says in Isaiah 55, 8 to 9, that for My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways My ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts higher than your thoughts. I think, you know, one of the main reasons why it escapes us that the day belongs to God, and we're kind of inclined and forced by the deception around us to think about how able we are to own the day and to do things that You plan for. Maybe you're sitting down here and thinking, what am I going to plan for right after this? Maybe I'll go sweet tomatoes, my friends, or something like that. Oh, there you go. You got right there. I guessed it right there. You're going, yeah, okay. you're thinking about it, yes. You know, and it's because we humans as a whole have become so able, so capable. We've got our technology, we've got our medicines, we've got our, you know, convenience, got our internet, we've got our phones, we've got everything we need. We're not at the mercy of so many of these trials and tribulations from generations before. And in fact, the word that I like to use to describe this is that we've become so cunning to escape a lot of the difficulties and challenges set before us. Well, except for like studying and getting good grades. Well, maybe not, because some people cheat to overcome that. But, you know, when I think about what we're doing, you know, we're down here on this level, right on Earth, right? We're down here and we're, you know, thinking like, oh, you know, maybe I'm going to go to Berkeley, go to UCLA, or I'm going to, you know, study this, and then from here, I'm going to be able to, you know, get my degree, and then I can, you know, maybe work for Google, you know, I can get from there, I can go here. I'm thinking about, you know, my plans, this is my day, I'm going to make it so that I can, you know, make a lot of money, I can get a great job, I can do all these great things, I can secure happiness, I can secure my future, all right? We're making these plans, we're down here, we're making these plans, and we're trying to get up here. And what we don't realize is that God's plan is far, far above. God's plan is so high that it is as high as the heavens are than the earth. We don't see it, okay? We are just bathing in, you know, our own intelligence, our own comfort. We're just cunning, and we're just thinking about what we can do to glorify ourselves. I don't know, you guys, who's been here, like, who here has been more like been hungry for more than 2 or 3 days? No food. Not by choice, but just because, you know, of circumstances. You haven't had food. Anybody? 2 or 3 days, no food. 2 or 3 days, no sleep. Cold, no clothing. 2 or 3 days? No. I know that, you know, throughout the course of my own life, I followed a path where, you know, I went to school and I studied and I went all the way. And One of the things that really defines how good you are in your field is the number of publications you have. And for those of you who are, you know, into academics and maybe research, the more you publish, the more well-known you are. You establish credibility for yourselves. And so, you know, I would spend so much time publishing and writing papers and submitting and trying to get them published. And when you get it published, a good journal, you're so happy, right? Wow, I got it into Science. I got into, you know, PNAS is another one, or Nature. I'm so happy I'm an author in this publication. Might have taken 2 years, 3 years to get the work done, maybe 4 years. And lo and behold, within a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, somebody else publishes stuff that's far above yours. And that's just a natural course of things, right? There's advancement from time to time. Or think about product development. Right? Making products in the company that you work for, you make this great product. Well, think about your phone, your iPhone. How long is the lifespan of a new iPhone these days? If Apple had their way, you'd be changing phones every 6 months, right? Because the greatest technology that we have is just going to be outrun by the next wave of the newer invention that comes behind us. Our plan is way down there. We're thinking about, you know, making these, what seems to us like tremendous leaps of improvements to secure a better life for us. But God's plan is way up there. And so we talk about this as a day that belongs to God and how God, you know, his way is so much higher than our way, all right? But let's talk about this verse again. Let's go back to this verse. We talked about what this was. We talked about the day belonging to God. And the latter part of that verse talks about rejoicing, of how we need to be glad. So in other words, the first half of this verse tells us what's going on, right? And then the second part is actually telling us what we need to do. It's a consequence. It's an instruction to us. It's an outcome of what this brought about, of what the day being belonging to God is an outcome of that. And the outcome and the instruction to us is to rejoice and be glad, to rejoice and be glad. But, you know, one of the things that really confuses us a lot, I know it certainly confused me a lot, is you guys think like rejoicing and happiness is kind of like the same thing, like same tone? It's really not. It's entirely different. Rejoicing, you know, happiness is based on circumstances. So, for example, I got an A in my class. Really happy. What would make you happier when you have an A in your class? You guys don't know? Come on. It's that nobody else had it. You know, you're the only one who had it. Okay. I got an A in the class. Yeah. I won a competition. Okay. I got into Stanford. And it's not just you got into Stanford, it's nobody else got into Stanford, right? Happiness is rooted on circumstances. Happiness is rooted on emotions. You feel high because of some hormonal effects in you, right? It's based on occurrences that are outward, all right? It's based on things that are happening in your life. Rejoicing, or the root word joy, is very different. Joy has got nothing to do with any of that. Joy is solely rooted in God. It's got nothing to do with circumstances. Joy is in God. It doesn't come from the fact that something has happened to you. It's not about you. Rejoicing, joy, is about knowing that this happened. What happened? What's this? That Jesus came for us. What else? Rejoicing is based on knowing that this day that we live in is God's day, not ours. Okay? Joy and rejoicing can happen when I got a C for my class. I failed my class. I got rejected from everywhere. I got rejected from Cal State Hayward, East Bay, sorry. You know, I got rejected from the school I thought I could go into. I failed this competition. I tried really hard. Despite the circumstances, you can still rejoice. That is joy. Joy is a gift, and it comes from the Spirit of God. All right. Happiness comes from you. So those are very different things. The other thing about joy and rejoicing that's very different from being happy is that rejoicing is an active choice. You have to choose. You have to choose to rejoice. It doesn't just come naturally. You have to want to rejoice. Okay? You have to want to rejoice. Paul tells us in the very short book of Philippians, where there's only four chapters, he tells us 16 times to rejoice. In Philippians 4:4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." 16 times Paul tells us to rejoice. And where is he writing this? Where is he telling us this from? From prison, house arrest, no freedom. And he's telling us to rejoice. And in Thessalonians, he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you." This. Rejoice because this, and rejoice always, and rejoicing always goes with praying, rejoicing always goes with thanksgiving. All right? Maybe another one to look at is the book of Habakkuk. All right? For those of you who like poetry, in Habakkuk 3:17-18, it goes, it's a little bit of a despair, but it goes like this. Verse 17, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the field, and there be no herd in the stalls." Wow, it's pretty depressing. Okay? But verse 18 comes to pow, that special word, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." See, it's independent of circumstances. It doesn't matter where you are at, what you're going through. Because verse 18, it says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." Okay, it doesn't mean that you have to be happy to rejoice. "I will take joy in the God of my salvation." You rejoice because you know God is your salvation. "Though I lost my job, though I, you know, didn't get what I want, my biggest dreams, perhaps it might be a relationship, perhaps it might be going to a specific school or program, perhaps it's because you wanted to buy something and you never make that money, you know, enough money to buy it. Yet, despite, in spite of, regardless of all these outward circumstances, I will choose, it is a choice, I will choose to rejoice because the day belongs to God, because the day belongs to Him, because the day is here because of what Jesus has done. All right? So it kind of brings to closure this whole, it's a very simple and short verse of how this is the day God has made, the day belongs to Him, and it's an instruction for what we need to do in response. Now, one of the most difficult things about rejoicing is how do we rejoice through disappointments. You know, for some people, we actually start out disappointed. You guys ever think about that way, life starting out disappointed? No? You know, we have to really open our eyes and look, okay? In our families, in our church, in our school. Can you imagine if you were born and you had some defects when you were born? And you had to live through that? Maybe you need corrective surgery from the time you were born and maybe throughout your life. Maybe you were born shorter than others, or maybe, you know, you don't look as handsome or pretty as someone else, or, you know, you start out life disappointed, okay? You have all these big dreams and aspirations and hopes and expectations, and, you know, your first step into the world, you're disappointed, even before you understand what disappointment is. I don't know how many of you read the book or liked the book, the series, or watched the TV series or the movie, A Series of Unfortunate Events, Lemony Snicket. Yeah. And, you know, it's almost like, you know, when you're going to school and you're growing up and you're getting more freedom day by day, you're getting more powerful day by day, whether it's physically or mentally, you know, or emotionally. You know, it's on the up and up, right? Things are getting, looking better day after day. But you know the trajectory of life, the real trajectory, is that you will be disappointed. There will be expectations you have that will not be met. you will be disappointed. And it's hard to hear that because when you're young, things are always looking better and better. And this is a difficult message for you to hear because nobody escapes it, okay? Nobody escapes it. I know for me personally, my biggest disappointment, the first time I had this huge setback in my life was before I turned 30, all right? So like you guys, you know, I was a youth once, and I studied, I wanted all these things to have for my life, you know, a good job, and you know, I got a good job, I graduated, I got a job, I bought a house, you know, I got married, not in that sequence, but kind of all just happened. And then I had, started my family, I had my first child and my daughter, and you know, things were looking good, they were on the up and up, right? And of course, life's trajectory is not always on the positive, right? You know, you have your job, you have your home, you have, you know, got my new car, what do you do? What would you do if you were in my circumstance? Get a promotion, yeah. Get a bigger house, yeah. Get a second child, yeah. We tried to have a second child, but, you know, we were really happy that we had a second, you know, we had a second pregnancy. But, you know, one day we went to the gynecologist, the obstetrician, and, you know, after the exam, you know, you go in happy and everything because you knew you're pregnant, and, well, not me, but my wife, but, and you go in and, you know, you look at the doctor's face, and he's like, yeah, I'll tell you about this later, and you come back in the office, and he says, well, there's no heartbeat anymore. And, you know, imagine the life that you're looking forward to, you have this expectation, and you're just being told, you know, it's no more. A series of unfortunate events. And it's like, it didn't happen once, it happened three times. It happened three times. So how do you rejoice and give thanks to God, and how do you say, God, this day is yours when something like this happens? When you're in that moment where you're in that valley of tears, how do you rejoice? And you know, you're right, when you're stuck in that pit, you can't see beyond it because there's no light that's coming in. You're right down in there, and you're paralyzed, and you just can't function. And it's like, well, somebody comes to you and goes, well, you have to praise God. And you're like, how? Right? But, you know, it's always good to look back. And so, of course, years later, you know, I can look back now, and I'm thankful because, you know, after three very, very bad and painful experiences. And of course, James is here now, so you know that, you know, this is my second child. So, I mean, it's just a blessing from God. And God stretched his hand in and did the healing. Okay? And so, when you're in and stuck in that despair, you can't see out, you can't rejoice. But then when you go beyond it, and now you look back, you see, you know, God, your way is so much higher than my way. Right? Because all I can see is right down here, and God is up there, and he has a plan that's far beyond what I can even imagine. All right? And this slide is dark because, you know, after introducing disappointments, I want to talk a little bit more about how to rejoice when you're disappointed. How many of you like card games? I know a lot of you like card games. When I was your age, I loved card games, especially when there's some money involved in it. Of course, that was before I became a Christian. Okay, so, but card games are great because you get together and you kind of play with your friends, and you know, there's so many things you can do. You can choose a card, or depending on what game it is. But you know, later on, I kind of felt that, hey, you know, this is such a big deception. For almost every game, it's just a random chance game, because how well you're going to do in that game is defined by what is in that stack of cards, you know, that random shuffle. There's really nothing you do to win or lose, right? I mean, how can it be fun? It's just like, hey, I'm going to give you a number. Paul, your number is 5. Oh, that's fun. No, it's a random game. But what if you, number one, if you have been dealt with bad cards, how much are you going to do with that? You have all these high aspirations and dreams, all right? We're talking about dreams that are not in God. Dreams in this world. I want to do this, I want to do that. But you're dealt with bad cards. I just, you know, I can study as much as I want, but I just don't get it. My mind just does not work that way. I can practice the piano 1,000 times. I just can't play it. I'm just not made musically, Mom. So stop forcing me. What if life is not what you expected? All right. Number two, you'll have good and bad days. How do you rejoice in the face of disappointment? Okay. I don't know if you've, I'm sure you've had good and bad days, right? I know one of the things that really impacted me when I was going to school was I would go in and I would be at the mercy of my teacher. Because sometimes I can tell that my teacher's had a really bad day the moment class begins. And it's like, you know, all this unfairness that, you know, she or he would have, like, a crazy test on the spot or a crazy amount of homework on a holiday. Teacher's had a bad day. I don't know if you have parents, I hope not. You know, today's Father's Day, so I hope your father is not the kind who has all kinds of, you know, if his boss screams at him or tells me, hey, you haven't done this right, you don't know what you're doing. Is the employee going to talk back to the manager? Oh, yeah, yeah. You pack it in, right? You hide it inside. You know, your coworkers do something and they take your, you know, credit when, you know, you work for something. You just pack everything in and you're frustrated, right? You have a bad day. And then when you come home, right, you got your family, your wife, your kids, it all comes out. So I was very careful when I was in my younger professional days to be always, always very careful and not venting out on my family. But one thing I do remember is when I was a teenager, I would have bad days at school and I would have a dog at home. And when I come home, my bad day means a bad day for the dog, right? And I would be so abusive. You know, the things I would do is just unimaginable. Dog's on the leash. I would give the dog dinner. Dog's really hungry, but just a little bit beyond his reach. Just a little bit. Dog likes to sit at the front porch where we open the door. Usually we just open a little crack and we kind of come out. I would just intentionally like push the dog to the wall, and it really made him mad. He ran away, but anyway. So, but can you imagine? How do you rejoice when your heart is crying out? How do you rejoice when your heart is broken? How do you, number three? How do you still see God's day when your dream has died and you lose something very precious? Okay, and I would encourage you to really open your eyes and look around you and to be aware. All right, grow up and be aware. Number four, disappointment is a really sad and lonely place. All right, you're there alone. But you know what? You're going to get there, not just once, twice, many times. Okay? There's good news coming, so Jody, don't be so sad. All right? there's good news coming. So how are you able to rejoice when you're blinded and paralyzed by disappointment? All right? I mean, you have to really look around you. Okay, so for example, you look at maybe starting from your peers, right? There are youth here who have been in and out of hospitals in just this past month. I don't know if if that's impacted you in some way. What are they going through? There are adult coworkers here. If you look at them, you would know that they have ailments that they cannot control. There are adult coworkers who have kind of not come to youth for a long time, and you know, something's happened to them. You have to open your eyes and see. You have to open. There are things happening in families that, you know, we bring our friendliest faces, we bring our smiles to church or to school, but there are things that are going on that we have to be sensitive to. We have to really be aware of. Look around you. All right, look around you. And how do we rejoice when all of this is happening? Don't take it from me, okay? Don't take it from me that all this will happen to you. Take it from Jesus. In John 16:33, he said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. And Jesus tells us, in the world you will have tribulation. You will. It's a promise to you guys. Don't come in here and think that, you know, this is a religion where you're guaranteed safe passage, where, you know, all the good things will happen to you. This is not. Jesus tells us, you will have tribulation. But the good thing is, it doesn't end there, right? He says, take heart. He has overcome the world. All right. This day is made by God. This day belongs to God. But what's amazing is, even though the author wrote this 1,000 years before Jesus even came to earth, when the author refers to that one specific day, because we here, we are blessed to be able to receive testimony, to see that day. And so every day that we live is a day that belongs to God. Because this has happened already. Jesus has already died for you. Not 1,000 years ago when the psalmist wrote this, but this happened to us, and it's already done for us. So every day that we live, all right, every new morning, verse 23, every new morning. So you may be disappointed today, but there is hope. There's encouragement for tomorrow, because not only today is God's day, tomorrow is God's day as well. How do you rejoice through tribulations? One of the things that I was thinking a lot about is, well, what do you do when you're going through disappointments? Well, you know, our natural tendency is to cry a lot, right? And I was looking at, you know, this really, I don't know, for some reason, you know, this really interests me as to, well, what exactly is crying? I'm not talking about tear production. I'm talking about weeping, sorrow, right? What exactly is it? So I looked at some research papers, and this is a recent one within a year, and it's sort of a review paper on the neurobiology of human crying, right? And so, you know, I'm a biologist, so it's these kind of things, research kind of appeals to me. But, you know, what we like to do, which is really interesting, is, you know, I read the paper, right? And it's one thing that scientists does a lot. If you look at the abstract, which is a summary, it kind of takes everything that they found and they put it on the abstract. And you look at the last line and it goes, future research is needed to comprehensively characterize the neurobiology of this intriguing and complex human behavior. Wow, does it sound good to you? Sounds good, right? I mean, if you're doing a science project, you write stuff like that, you're going to see an A. What does it really mean? It means we don't know. You know, scientists, researchers are so good at writing stuff, it means we don't know. Okay, well, let's look one sentence above that, right? It goes, further challenges in elucidating, wow, that's a big word, elucidating, the neurobiology of crying involved the complexity of, what does that mean? Future challenges in elucidating. What does that mean? It means we don't know. It means we don't know, okay? It's amazing. But, you know, I read the whole paper, and it's basically telling us we don't know why humans cry. Okay? We don't know why. And I remember, I don't know if there's time for me to share it, but maybe I'll share it next time. But I did my research where a lot of times I had to go to a slaughterhouse to collect tissues for research and organs for research. And, you know, I really got to observe cows and their big eyes. How many of you think animals cry? How many of you think like animals weep in the same kind of sorrowful sadness that we have? Yeah. You know, I never thought that animals would cry until I was at the slaughterhouse and I look at the cows kind of lining up. And what they would do is they would let to the kill, and the slaughterer would have a gun, a pistol with a bolt in it. And he would put it at the cow's head and he would finish the cow off, and he has a knife on him just in case that didn't do the job, he would just slit the throat, all right? And the worst part is all the buddies of the other cows are lined up right behind him, right? Do you think the cows kind of are intelligent enough to know what's going on? I think so. And if you've seen a cow up close, their eyes are really huge, right? And I can tell you, I think the cows are crying. What's worse, of course, is that there's just total devastation, because once they're killed, you know, the hind legs are tied up, they're actually raised up on a chain, and the slaughterer would just slit right through here, and all the guts would just fall out. There's blood all over. And, you know, this is in Michigan where I was a graduate student, and, you know, it's cold in the winters, right, in the slaughterhouse, and you just have this steam coming out from the organs that just spill all over, blood, and, you know, you smell grass from the, you know, whatever the cattle were feeding on. You could smell waste from whatever's coming out from the cow. And I imagine, you know, that just brought me to tears. And this is just an animal, right? Now imagine if it were not an animal, if it were a human being. Can you even imagine that? No. Now imagine it's not even a human being, or not just any human being, but someone as high as God, as a God. And it's done to a God where, you know, there's blood spilling out. And I can't imagine on Calvary, you know, what the onlookers would have experienced, because even the look of the animals being slaughtered would just bring such tremendous pain and tears to me. I wonder what it would be like if it was a human, and even above and beyond that, if it was a God who is so high and holy that we would do this to. Maybe I'll share it with you another time, but one of the things that I really like as a young kid growing up was the game Pac-Man, right? We don't have smartphones, but who knows what Pac-Man is? Oh, Pac-Man is a great game, you know. I love the sound it makes, wah, 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 right? And you're going, you're just eating away all these thoughts, you're crunching away, and you're looking, it's a maze, you're trying to get out, and if all these ghosts go after you, and from time to time you get a lucky break, you munch on the fruit, you can turn around and you can go bite the ghost. And life is like that, because you're happily going, you get your breaks, you know, you get these breaks where you're like, you've munched on the ghost, and the tides turn, and you're going with the tide, and it's all great, but at times where you're just crushed to the wall, there's nothing you can do, you're just in the pit. You're facing this wall, and you can't overcome it, all right? And that's kind of like a time where this is what you do. You cry out to rejoice. And this is not something that you would hear often, where, you know, I'm sharing with you, well, how do you rejoice? I'm saying crying is a way to rejoice. Crying is a way to rejoice. Why? Because God sees us crying. When you're disappointed, when you're having a hard time, where you're that Pac-Man and there's nothing, no other way to go, the whole world's against you and you have no way out, crying is a means of rejoicing because, number one, God sees us crying. And this is amazing because in Psalm 6:6, David says, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. Pretty amazing. Not too many people, I imagine, back in the day would have couches, right? David's affluent, so King David, he would have a couch. You kept count of my tossings and put my tears in the bottle. God has a bottle where every time I cry, he's collecting my tears. He's collecting. They're not being wasted, okay? He's collecting my tears. 2 Kings 25, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I've seen your tears. God sees us crying. The worst thing about crying is nobody knows why you're crying. The worst thing about crying when you're in pain is nobody understands why you are in pain. And that's why we have that term, I'm crying myself to sleep. Because nobody understands the pain. But God sees us crying. Not only does he see us crying, verse number two, God cares about our tears. And he tells us this in Psalm 147. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And don't take it from me. Take it from Jesus. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And you have to really remember all these promises that God gives to us. Because the day will come when you cry. And you remember that God cares about your tears and that he will comfort us. Not only will God comfort us, he will turn our tears into joy. In Psalm 126, we read, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Not just joy, but shouts of joy. Tremendous joy. Abundant joy. Outbursting joy. And God, in Revelations, we're told he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, because all of these things will have passed by. Right? Again, don't take it from me. Jesus says in John 16:20, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And it does look like that. It does look like those who do not believe have that day. The day kind of seems like it belongs to them, like they kind of have it made, even though they don't believe in God. And while we believe us in God, while we worship worship him, and yet our day does not look so good. But Jesus tells us, you will be sorrowful. He promises that we will have trials and tribulations. But he also says that our sorrow will turn into joy. I remember for a long time, I had a really, really difficult life where, you know, everything's great in terms of career, right? And I started my own company, and everything's great in the family. But, you know, on the other hand, you know, there are all these challenges at work, right? I started my own company, and there's challenges with the technology, there's challenges with the employees that I have to deal with. It's so frustrating, right? And I couldn't sleep. I was waking up at 4 a.m., not sleeping well. And, you know, these massive headaches, and I was on painkillers all the time, so much that the doctor actually told me that, hey, you gotta stop taking those painkillers because your liver numbers are really bad. And the doctor said, well, you know what? Why don't we switch to these other painkillers, because we want to give your liver a break. And these other ones, they're metabolized through your kidney. So while your liver repairs, your kidney is gonna take the damage. And then maybe someday when your kidney goes down, you can go back to your liver. That was the kind of life I had, right? And I remember you know, I had these long commutes, and I you know, I always, for my commute car, I like to put on dark film in my car on the back windows. It's legal in California, on the dark, in the back, and on the back side, and on the rear passenger seats, because I don't like driving and the sun is intense in California. It's just shining on you all the time. I can't stand it. So I like these dark films. So for every car I have, every time I get a new car, and if I'm using it for commute, I would have someone come in and put those film on, right? And it looks cool. How many of you guys think that it looks cool to have dark film? No? You guys don't think? Okay. All right, James. You're good. And, you know, I'd be driving at 4 a.m., 5 a.m. when I usually go to work because I can't sleep, right? And there's headaches. And, you know, back at home, you know, I was looking after my father, and he's sick. And it's not the kind of sickness where, you know, he's on the bed and you would just, you know, take care of him. It's the kind of sickness where he's got dementia. You know, he thinks you're the enemy, and he's screaming at you while you're trying to look after him. All right, that's that kind of life, right? Where you got headaches all the time, you can't sleep, your company's got so much struggles, and your commute's like 2 hours each way. And I remember just driving in that car, and I would almost always be crying. You know, sometimes it's a tear here or a tear there. Sometimes it's like a big wail, big wailing. Oh God, why is this your day? If this is your day, why is it like that? I pray to you year after year after year. Why is it like that? All right? And you know what was the thing I remember the most in those days? The thing that I remember the most is I was always embarrassed that somebody would see me crying. And now that I think about it, it's really bizarre. I have these dark windows. It's 4 or 5 a.m. It's dark out. Everybody's solo driving. Nobody's going to be like, there's no self-driving cars. Nobody's going to look at you and see what you're doing. Even if they did, they can't see you crying. But I would always be embarrassed that I'm crying. And all my questioning to God as to why all of this is happening, I always ask, how do I know you're real? How do I know you're there? How do I have this relationship with you when I don't hear you? When I pray to you and nothing happens, when you don't save me or rescue me from all of these trials that I'm going through. And you know, it dawned on me that if you ever have those same questions, you know, when a baby is born, what can a baby do? Eat, maybe? Shit, right? There, I used that word up on the stage. Yeah. Don't tell Pastor Howard. And sleep. But the biggest tendency a baby has is to cry. How does the baby develop a relationship with a mother? By crying. How does the mother stop the baby from crying? Just by holding the baby. Same thing. When you're crying, you're going to develop that relationship with God. You're going to know that he's there. When do you stop crying? When you know God sees you crying. When you know God comforts you, he cares about you, and when you know his promise that he will turn your tears into joy. Okay? It will happen to you. It will happen to you, all right? So back to our take-home messages. Bring it all back to the beginning, right? This is the day that the Lord has made, right in the middle of the Bible, Psalm 118:24. This, Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose for us. This, the whole essence of the Bible, all right, condensed, packed, extracted into one word, this. And this day, don't let the deceptions take you away. Don't be cheated. Don't be fooled. The day is not yours. It belongs to God. And you will rejoice, not because you're happy, not because of circumstances, not because of things that you do on your own. You will just simply rejoice because of this. All right? You will just simply rejoice because of this. God is really amazing. His plan is so far up and above what we can think of. And sometimes we just don't see it. So I hope I've encouraged you to cry. And we encourage you as youth co-workers to do your devotions. You know what that means? It means you get before God and you shed a tear or two. All right? And that's how you get close to God. That's how you rejoice. That's how you tell Him the day belongs to Him. That's how you submit to God. Well, let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, hear our cries to you, O God. From the ends of the earth, I cry out to you. I call out to you where my heart is faint. And I ask you to lead me, to lead us to the rock that is higher than I. Because, God, your plans are so much more perfect than ours. Because even when we don't see what you have arranged for us, we can submit to the knowledge, the confidence that the day belongs to you, that you made the day, so that we can rejoice regardless of what we're facing. Because one day, when we come face to face with you, you will turn all our sorrows into joy. Because one day, when we come face to face with you, we will enjoy to be in your presence. And Father, I pray especially for all who are seated here, that you may have opened their hearts, that you may have spoken to them personally, that your Spirit may have loomed about in this room and entered into them, so that they will forever know that regardless of what they face in the world, regardless of the lies and deceptions in this world, that you are the only truth, you are the only judge, you are the only one who owns the day. That you are the only one who deserves our worship. You are the only one who deserves our prayers and our praises. So, Father, on this Father's Day, I give you thanks. I give you thanks for this, for all this that you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.